Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to read it straight away because what I want to do is start off with words. Because these words that we're going to go through from verse 24 into the first few verses of Colossians 2 is these words are very weighty. In other words, they've got clout. And our words are also weighty in the way that you and I speak, in the way that you and I communicate. And so again, I'm looking at how Paul has written this, especially from a prison cell. And I don't want to recap too much at all. I don't want to waste time going back into all that. But Proverbs 18 says that our words are so weighty that they have the power to bring life or to bring death. And our words give us a really an incredible insight into the heart of a person. Because when we speak, it really doesn't start with the lips. It actually starts deep within us. You might have heard me say this before, but the tongue is often is seen as a thermometer of the heart. It kind of speaks what's within us. And again, a biblical comment where it says, out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Just regarding the tongue's quite strong for a little member, as it talks about in James. And the Bible speaks about the tongue. It's a flattering tongue. It's a proud tongue. It can be a lying tongue. It can be a deceitful tongue. It can be a perverted tongue, a soothing tongue, a healing tongue, a destructive tongue, a mischievous and a wicked tongue, and a soft tongue and a backbiting tongue. And that really covers everybody tonight, doesn't it, to be honest? It kind of covers us all. And then I think these are from Proverbs and Psalms. And in Psalms it says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. I don't know if anybody knows this song. If you do, please join in. It's keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. And your lips from speaking lies. Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your tongue. I take that as a no. Does that mean you know it and you won't join in? And then what you do is you actually grab your tongue and then you sing it again. Because you've got to keep... You've got to keep your tongue. Where's Ruth? Because she knows that and she sat it back. Yes, you didn't join in, did you? No, thank you. Anyway, James also talks about the tongue, that it's a small part of the body and yet it boasts of great things. James calls it as a tongue of fire. He said it's at times it's untamable, it's a restless evil, it's full of deadly poison. We can bless God, we can curse other people. And so James kind of talks about what is inside the way that you and I speak. And it comes from within us, the real heart, which is a place of conviction, aspirations and dreams and values and hopes and doubts and emotions that you and I walk in. And so when I hear Paul and I see how he writes, you can feel his heart and his passion. I would have loved to have met Paul. I'm looking forward to one day when I'm going to meet him. But I read this. This is from, has anybody heard of Last Days Ministries? Keith Green, from years ago. He wrote a pamphlet called The Taming of the Tongue. And in this he said that we've put fancy tin cans into space. We've sent men in with submarines without coming to the surface for months. We've put them in the depths of the sea. Man has had the moon under his feet. He's left footprints on the ocean floor. We've satellites, different countries. We've the wind turbines, the waterfalls, the drive of the turbines. Incredible power that man has had over the world. And yet he's still not conquered the tongue. And in Psalm 64 verse 3 it says, the tongue is called a sword. Now then, you might disagree with these, but these are some stats. There are 800,000 words in the English language. 300,000 are technical terms. That just means words that have specific meanings. The average person knows 10,000 words and uses 5,000 of them in everyday speech. A journalist knows approximately 15,000 words and uses 10,000. I thought, wow. That's a lot, isn't it? Let me tell you, let me just read this story to you, and then you'll know where I'm coming from before we read God's word. A man called Ben had left the Middle East and headed out to the West in hope of making a fortune. He wasn't rich, but he accumulated over 300 acres of good land, and he built a comfortable farmhouse. He grew wheat and corn and vegetables, and he managed to build a herd of cattle to over 200 head. Having accomplished all of this in only 8 years, he decided that it was now time. The ad that he had placed in the New York newspaper said these words: "Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman." Before long, he began receiving letters from a lady called Molly. Their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. And there he stood at the Kansas City train station, waiting to finally meet her. When the train arrived, there were a lot of women getting off, and suddenly he just shouted out as he walked up, and he says, "Molly, I'm over here." And she looked, and she walked over to him and smiled. And then she said, "How did you know who I was?" And then he reached into the back pocket of his overalls and said, "From these letters." And then she said, "But there's no pictures in them." And then he said, "Oh, yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words. You see, I'd spent hours reading every word, every little clue that would tell me who Molly really was. And he'd fallen in love with her words, and her words had painted a portrait." I just thought it was a lovely story. And again, it's as we read God's word, it's a portrait of who he is. And we as his bride falling in love with him, knowing his words, and then falling in love with the author. And I wanted to just, my Bible's falling apart, which I guess is a good sign. I wanted to say that just before we read it, because sometimes we read it a bit like a newspaper or a magazine or a book, but this is God's word. And I'd like us to read this, just listening to the heart of Paul. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake," verse 24, chapter 1. "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with a persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Do you see here the words are weighty? They've got clout. We could spend months just on these verses. Just looking at where we started, if you look at verse 23 of that chapter 1, If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In your Bible it says, might say, a servant. But it's a great description. And I want us to look at these verses now, of from verse 23 to verse 25. Paul says he's a servant, but what is he a servant of? Well, there's three things here. First of all, he's a servant of God, and then he's a servant of the gospel, and then he's a servant of the church. And what I love about this is, I've been reading it, it says presenting God's word in all of its fullness, not just in bits and not just in parts, but he speaks it and he's teaching it in its fullness. And the fullness of God's word, it means speaking it with a goal. Paul always not just informed people, but the way that he taught, he were always taking them on a journey. It's got an aim and it's got a purpose. And this purpose is this mystery revealed now. And I want us to just grab something tonight, which to me is so precious, because God's word at times, even today, it can be like a mystery. You know, when you read it and you think, I've got to be honest, God, I ain't got a clue what that means. And I don't know why it's in this little bit of scripture. We've got to be honest, haven't we? We've got this conversation. It's like, I don't get this. And sometimes we will try and work it out on our own. And when I look at, this is what it's talking about here, is in its fullness, as Paul is teaching, it means it's a mystery revealed. And this is what Paul, this is the way he wrote, is it a mystery actually being revealed. And you and I know that when we've been reading God's word and all of a sudden the penny drops, it's not usually because we've worked anything out. It's usually because God has revealed it. And it's like, wow. Now that comes in our study. That can come in our prayer time. But that's ours. We've caught it. It's personal. And it begins to rivet within us. It begins to change us. When you look at the teaching of Jesus, it said that they were in awe of him. He spoke with authority. Jesus revealed things. He revealed truth. Listen to what he said. It says, you've studied the scriptures to know them, not to know me. Look at verse 25 of this chapter 1. Because some things do not make sense until it's shown. And that usually comes through prayer, and it comes through a hunger, and it comes through wanting to know. Lord, I want to know you more. Has anybody seen Death in Paradise? You know, the film? No? No? Anybody know Death in Paradise? Let me think of another one. Father Brown? Has anybody watched Father Brown? Poirot, Make It Easy? Anybody? Yeah, okay, we've seen. You're sat and you're watching and you are trying to work things out. Now, Columbo's different. My wife will not watch Columbo. She said there's nothing to work out because it already shows you what's going on. And she likes to watch a program where you have to work things out. So Death in Paradise, Poirot, you sat there, aren't you? It's got you because who's done it? Who's done this? And you're trying to piece things together. You're trying to work it out. And it's not until right at the end, a bit like Poirot and this Death in Paradise, where everything's brought together. Everything's brought together. And all of a sudden, these pieces that didn't fit together at the beginning, all of a sudden it's like, why did I see that? Why couldn't I fit it all together? And it's only when it's been revealed at the end does it all kind of make sense. And sometimes we can work it out. If you like Ruth, she's always bragging. It's like, see, I told you, didn't I? I knew it were her and I knew it were him. I don't think I've ever got it right. Because we just form, what we do is we form an opinion of who's done it, and then all these bits are all jumbled up, and then it's like, well, I never thought that. But it's when it's revealed. And this is exactly the same as Jesus teaching and even things of Paul. It's when things are brought to light. It's, I get it now. I understand it now. So this mystery of God, it's progressive, it's revealing, and there's clues everywhere. Even when we look back in the Old Testament, there are hundreds and hundreds of clues. Can you remember the two on the Emmaus Road? Listen to what Jesus said to him. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. Where? Where did they find all these things concerning himself? In the scriptures. Wow. We've got it, folks. It's here. These things that we often neglect, these things that often we dive into, this incredible book where God speaks to us from Genesis to Revelation. The things concerning himself, it says, in all the scriptures. To a lot of people, it didn't make sense. And all of a sudden, now it does make sense. This is this mystery now revealed. It's mind-blowing stuff. Now we can understand. Verse 26, now this mystery that has been hidden from generations, in other words, all the bits from the Old Testament, it never really fit. It like a big jigsaw piece. Now in Christ, it's all been fulfilled. And this is the answer, Christ in you. This is the mystery. It's not just in the Jews, but now this mystery, Christ is you, is in the Gentile church. It's in you and I. It's me and you included. Wow, this is the mystery, because that would never been thought about. When you think about Peter, I love Peter. His character is incredible. We think about his life and the way that he was, and we can all identify with him at times. He put his foot in it. He put his mouth in it. He made a mess. He said some profound things. Obviously, when he kind of slipped up and he made his blip regarding denying Jesus. Jesus told him what was going to happen. Jesus restored Peter. Peter was filled at Pentecost with the Holy Spirit. He preached his first sermon. 3,000 people came to know God. But he still didn't get a Gentile being saved. And God had to speak to him three times, even through a vision, just for that truth to drop into his life. And it was Peter who got that and then said to the rest of them, God is working through the Gentiles too. It's mind-blowing stuff. So this is it. This is the mystery. Christ in you. Saviour, Lord, God, Word, Truth. Morag just mentioned friend. Wow. At one time we were aliens, we were distant from God, and now we're walking with him. And not just the written word, but Jesus now is the living word. I want you to just turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. It's great just to flick through God's word. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be just flicking through a few verses this evening. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, this is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. After he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. This is Jesus. Wow. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Turn back to Colossians 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. God's revelation, what is it? It is Jesus. And we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Hey, don't get much better than that, folks. Let's be honest. It don't get any better than that. The size of who he is, the greatness of God and his majesty and his power, Christ in you. This is the mystery. We have got so much that them Old Testament saints never had. And he lives within us. Wow, this is just fantastic stuff. The emphasis in the Old Testament was often God on people, the Holy Spirit around them, among them. Remember, I think Samson, it says, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. But here, John 14, it says, the Holy Spirit is with you, but will be in you. And so this is the question. Is Jesus Christ in you? Is he living in you? Later on, Paul, he asks a question, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. And so sometimes we have to reevaluate where we are. Is Christ living in you? Okay, just turn back to Ephesians and chapter 1. Another incredible book. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to challenge us really to just to remember some of these scriptural truths. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. He has already blessed us with. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says these words, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So the word of God, this living word, is our life is coming to us like a hand in a glove. And there's always room for him to grow in every part of our life. And this incredible mystery, again, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This fits me. This life of God, it fits me well. And he's growing within us all the time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just turn again back to Colossians and chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Sorry, I'm just checking on a verse and it's not that one. But anyway, it's okay. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I used to think that this glory were talking about heaven. But really, it's not. It's not talking about that at all. Christ in you is, because of God in us, we are now progressing in hitting the target. In other words, we are growing in godliness. Romans 3 verse 23, I don't know if anybody wants to just have a go at quoting that. We should know that now, shouldn't we, really? Don't all shout at once. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God is putting his glory back within us, his church, and also his people. So here, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not talking about the hope of glory, even though that's certain. It's talking about the hope of glory as God comes and he begins to fill us. And as we grow in godliness, he's restoring his glory in me. He's restoring his glory in you. And this is exactly what this verse means. Not talking about heaven here. It's talking about Jesus as a person. God in Christ by his Spirit is restoring his life and his glory in us. Wow. That's what it's talking about. Christ in you. Jesus expressing, living his life in us by his Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I never knew that. I never knew that until I began to dig into God's word and look at what things really, really mean in its context. And this is all down to our love and obedience for him. Look at verses 28 as we move into chapter 2 and verse 5. Just a few minutes. Because you and I, now, we don't have to strive. We don't even have to try and be godly because it's his life. He knows, and once he's got free reign and free rule, then it's his life being free in us. Does this make any sense? It's not us trying and striving. You know why? Because that's hard. And that's difficult. Because it's the flesh doing it. But by his spirit, when he comes and we just give him full sway and full access into my life, into every part of our lives, wow, then he begins to express himself in and through us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul, he said, I struggle, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. He fights and he battles, but look at this. Verse 29, before we read that verse 1 of chapter 2, and for this purpose also, I labor, I am striving, but according to his power, which mightily works within me. Wow, that's just put the hairs up the back of my neck. His power, his energy, his strength, not mine. Mine's limited. I can only go so far. But when it's his life and his strength and his energy, wow. That's what I'm talking about, that access of him in every part of my life, the energy of God. And this is what Paul here is talking about. Yeah, the fight is on, but it's his energy mightily working within me. And because of that, he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth. Wow, we're wealthy. That comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Here it is, the mystery. Christ. Jesus Christ in you. And what Paul is saying here, there's a difference in doing things for Jesus to him living his life in us. It's his energy, it's his power to do and to be. Yeah, there's a battle on. Yeah, there's a struggle. But we do this and we live with his power and part of his spirit within our lives. I want you to just read something just before we move into communion. And you'll have heard of this guy. Is a guy called Oswald Chambers. Some of you might have even been reading his My Utmost for His Highest. But I don't know if you've ever read about his life, but what a journey. His journey is just absolutely mind-blowing. And he came to a point where he was a believer and things were happening and people were coming to know Jesus. And he says, but I had no conscious walk with God. And God began to deal with him about the things that he was doing and the way that he were living. And to us, it would look pretty good. But to him, he struggled. And he says he struggled because he struggled in the flesh to try and please God. And yeah, it took me too long to actually go into this. But if you can get hold of his testimony, it's well worth a read. God just transformed his whole life, the exchanged life, to live the life of the Holy Spirit of God. He was a man of prayer. He was a teacher of the word. He loved the word of God and he loved his students. He positively adapted his lectures to our mental capacity and helped us in private with what we could not understand in class. His enthusiasm knew no bounds. He could never do things by half. He was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with God and inspired all who knew him to believe that real life was to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. Because he himself walked with the highest, his students learned also to follow in that pathway. One of them said these words: "He introduced us to Jesus Christ, never to himself." Wow. He never made it easy, and he never offered us an alternative. Wow. Do you know the phrase that really hit me there? He always introduced us to Jesus Christ, never to himself. A man who was full of the Holy Spirit and living this life just like Paul, as we've read here. And Jesus said, didn't he, "Without me you can't do anything." And so it's just constantly yielding to his lordship in our lives.